It's good to be here with you. I mean, I've been coming here since before George was married and Sharon, that long ago. But it's, as Billy said, I was an Ealing pastor for 20 years. Then I sensed the Lord leading me to change. I went into business. And you're sitting on chairs that I provided. So you can appreciate me even if you fall asleep in the sermon. I'm going to do something this morning which I've never done before. I've got actually two words to bring to you. Let me just explain my accent, all right? You forget about that. Father Scots, mother Welsh, grandmother English, born in Northern Ireland, brought up in South America. All right, licorice all sorts. But Billy told me that this was towards the end of a week of prayer and fasting, and through my reading of the scriptures, God led a passage in my heart of instruction. But then, as I was thinking on that some week or two later, the Lord quickened a verse to me, which I just want to bring, and this is a verse from the book of Job, and it's a word of encouragement for the Father, if we could have this one up. A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Job 6:14. A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he lives the fear of the Almighty. What Job is saying here, look, even if I give up on God, don't you give up on me. All right? May well follow up from a little word we heard earlier. Maybe there are people that you knew, maybe in this fellowship or another one that you went to, and they knew the fear of the Lord. You guys used to worship together, used to pray together, used to go to a house group together, but then something happened and their hearts started to get a bit distant. Or they still came to church, but there was a distance there. And then they started to come only irregularly. When they were here, there was no worship. The worship was singing words. And then they started only coming irregularly. And then only at Easter and Christmas. Quite often when that happens, Christians are embarrassed when they meet them. If they see them coming, they go to the other side of the road. What this verse is saying, if there are people like that, Job is saying he should still count on the devotion of his friends. So what Job is saying here, don't tell them off. Don't even ask them too much. Show devotion, care, love. There was a Croatian pastor who saw through the atrocities of the Balkan Wars in the 1990s. And afterwards, he had to meet with a whole variety of people, and he came up with this, which I found very helpful. Three words, and in this order, which guided his action. Hand, heart, head. So often, I go the other way around, and I want to know, why is it? Give me reasons, and try and correct. What this guy was saying is, go in with the generosity of your hand. Take them for a meal. Invite them to breakfast. Haven't seen you for a while. Let's meet up for a drink. Showing something of the care and devotion of your heart. And then later on, when they feel comfortable, you may say, what's up? Looking back in my life, I did a count recently. I probably meet with about 13 blokes. Christians and non-Christians, and hand, heart, head. So that's a word of encouragement from the Father, all right? And now a word of instruction. And this is in a completely different passage, so you could take off if you've made a note of Job 6:14, good verse. When Billy mentioned that this would be a week of prayer and fasting, I was reading through in my daily readings the book of Revelation. And I read in chapter 8, verse 2, it spoke there of angels who stood before the Lord. And my mind went to a passage in Ezekiel 44 about Levites who stood before the Lord. And as I thought on this, I remembered Gabriel, the angel. He was sent to Zechariah to tell this priest that he would have a miraculous birth, John the Baptist. And Zechariah said, how can I be sure of this? And Gabriel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. The word Gabriel means God is my strength. Gabriel said, I know what I'm talking about. I stand in the presence of God. Here is the secret of a man or woman of God, one who wants to be strong in the Lord like Gabriel, is stand in the presence of the Lord. So let me read these verses to you. Ezekiel 44, verse 10 to verse 19. The Levites who went astray far from me and who wandered from me after their idols must bear the consequences of their sin. They may serve in my sanctuary, having charge of the gates of the temple and serving in it. They may slaughter the burnt offerings and so on, he says. They can minister in the sanctuary. I will put them in charge of the duties of the temple. But the priests who are Levites and descendants of Zadok and who faithfully carried out the duties of my sanctuary when the Israelites went astray, they are to come near to minister before me. They are to stand before me. So you're seeing there are two sets of priests that Ezekiel is talking about. The priests who can minister to the church and the priests who can minister to the Lord. They alone are to enter my sanctuary. They alone are to come near my table to minister before me and perform my service. When they enter the gates of the inner court, they are to wear linen clothes. They must not wear any woolen garments, and so on. So he's talking here about two groups of people. The priests who in the past were unfaithful and went astray. God says, I'm a gracious God. You can still work for me. I want you to serve in my sanctuary. But the ones that I want to come near to me, to stand before me, they are this other group, the sons of Zadok. Let me just say, before trying to stand in God's presence, are you absolutely sure you've got the right to go into God's presence? It could be on a morning like this that you come, you've been coming to church for ages, and you haven't got a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lovely story. A vicar in Cornwall, William Haslam, and there was a move of God, church packed. That was in the 1800s when 49% of Cornwall went to church. Incredible move of God. And people used to come in and go through the windows. They would come in through the doors, and when one service was empty, it was so full they'd go through the windows. Anyway, William Haslam was preaching. And as he was preaching, it suddenly dawned on him the truth of what he was saying. And one guy in the congregation shouted out, "The vicar, he's been converted!" He got saved through his own sermon. So it could be that there's somebody, and you've been coming here, but you haven't got an experiential, an experienced knowledge of God through Christ. Well, this is what Paul says to the Ephesians. Through Christ, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. And in Hebrews, this is drawn out. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Let us draw near to God. Through the death of Jesus, we can come near. Only through the death of Jesus. Nothing in my hands I bring. What? Simply to thy cross I cling. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Now this veil was probably 60 foot wide, 60 foot deep, and 4 inches thick. And worshippers in the Old Testament and before Jesus couldn't go into the presence of God. This thick veil kept them out. But then when Jesus died, God tore the veil. And the veil which kept out the broken body of Jesus now opens for us. And so Hebrews 4 says that because Jesus is in God's presence and he sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. So we take these verses together. We come into God's presence through the blood of Jesus, by the Spirit's invitation, by the Father's invitation, and with the Spirit's encouragement. On those three together, it's the blood of Jesus Christ which brings us into God's presence. But the Father says, come. And then the Spirit is there saying, go on, in you go. So Paul says, in Christ and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We can approach God with confidence and freedom. The word there, the word in the Authorized Version, boldness, it means tell all. It doesn't mean that you just sort of kick the door and go in with boldness. What it means is that when you go into God's presence, there is nothing which will embarrass him. There is nothing which he's not afraid of saying. You read the Old Testament, and they would pray prayers that we would never dream of praying. Oh God, why are you like a man powerless to act? You know, God can cope. God doesn't backslide. You know, when we tell him, we can tell him everything. All right, so have you received God's invitation to go into God's presence through the blood of Jesus? Maybe as I'm speaking now, the Holy Spirit is saying into your heart, this is for you. This is for you. All right, let's get back to Ezekiel. There were two groups of priests. One group had previously been unfaithful to God, and God says, all right, you can continue in the ministry. You can ministry in the sanctuary. The second group, God says, they can come near to me and minister before me, and they could stand in the presence. And so Ezekiel is bringing out these two ministries, to the sanctuary or to the Lord. Now, what an incredible privilege that God, who has a million angels, allows you and me, in our utter insignificance, nevertheless, to draw near and minister to him. It's incredible. The anticipation. A year or so ago, my daughters, for my birthday, took me out to a Michelin star curry restaurant in the West End of London. It was incredibly good. And so this year, for my birthday, I said, I'm going to take you out. So I took them out. Their husbands were left at home with the kids. My wife was left at home. And I just took out my three daughters. And I looked forward to it. And to be with them and to just enjoy. They enjoyed it because the old man was picking up the bill. But the food was good. You know, as the Irish people say, the crack was good. Don't mix that word up. It meant there was great enjoyment. The anticipation and to be with them. But folks, we can go into the presence of the living God.
Yes,
I mean, that's utterly incredible. That we can draw near to God. You know, how can you take it in? You know, as I told you, I still do sell chairs, and I went to sell chairs as Jehovah Witnesses, and they were very nice, and they even offered me a bacon sandwich at the beginning, and then this lady thought she would witness to me, and she said, "Do you know Jehovah?" And I said, I was talking to him this morning. And her mouth just dropped open, you know, and that was it. But it's true that the wonderful, great God says, you can come near to me. You can stand in my presence. You can minister to me. But the interesting thing was, it says you're not to wear any wool. Why was that? He said, because it caused perspiration. You don't need to work up to get into the presence of God. You know, It's not like a fast bowler coming up to bowl that he's got to run 20 yards before he delivers it. Yes, I enjoyed the man Broad yesterday as well in cricket. But we can go into the presence of God. Now, if you make this your practice, a way that will help you is the Word of God. The Word of God often warms up our hearts for that. Let me tell you about George Muller. He was a lovely Christian man. He lived in Bristol in the 1800s. A man who trusted God for everything. And he started orphanages. But with the one aim that he would never tell any human being about the needs. He would only tell God. And so in total, he cared for, listen, 10,000 orphans. He established 117 schools, giving Christian education to 120,000 children, many of them orphans. And so he would only tell God. One morning, all the kids were there waiting for breakfast. The plates and the bowls were on the table, but there was nothing in the pantry, no money there either. And so George Muller lifted up his hands and he prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." There was a knock on the door. And a man came in and said, "I couldn't sleep last night. I'm a baker. And at 2 o'clock, I got up to bake bread for you. The Lord wanted me to send you some." And so he brought in bread. That's wonderful. So they sat down with bread, and there was a knock on the door. And the man said, "My milk cart has broken down outside, and in order to fix it, I need to empty it. Can you have some milk?" Now, so that's the nature of the man. All right. Well, this is what he wrote in his journal about his devotions. He said, "At the beginning, I used to start with prayer, but I don't do that anymore." He said, "My first thing is to get my heart happy in the Lord." And his words were, "I would first read the scriptures, meditate on them, so that my heart would be comforted, encouraged, warmed, reproved, and instructed, and brought into a living communion with the Lord." And so meditating on the scriptures warmed his heart and proved an excellent preparation to stand before the Lord. And I find this incredibly helpful. In the morning, I start with reading and allow what I read and meditate on it to warm my heart. And I'm brought into a sense of a living communion with the Lord. Well, what happens? We come in to stand before the Lord. Now, it's not like going into a house where the father gruffly sits staring at you, looking at his watch, saying, "How long is it since you've been to me?" Remember when the prodigal son came back? He said, "I will arise and go to my father." Where was his father? Sitting at home waiting for him to come back? No, he was running to meet him. So James says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And so we come into God's presence, we stand, and we aim to minister to him. And the superiority of that over ministering for him. So we are still, we direct our hearts as much as we're able to him. Our eyes are on him. Our eyes are open to consider his greatness. This one that I'm coming to, you know, wonderful. This great God that we were singing about, majesty, and worship his majesty. Our eyes are on him. I'm reading through Esther at the moment, the book, and it speaks there about the king's wise men who were close to him. Actually, in the original language, it says, "the king's wise men who see his face." That's the original language there. And that said, folks, you want to be wise for the Lord? You want to be wise? You need wisdom? Well, pencil in times to see his face, you know. And then we allow our hearts to be drawn out to him in worship and adoration, you know. focus. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I bless you, Father. Jesus, I thank you. Holy Spirit, you're marvelous. You reign. And then sometimes when we stand before the Lord, we want to minister to him, what happens? We become conscious of maybe our unholiness in the presence of him who is holy. The psalmist said, if you marked iniquities, who could stand? Isn't it true? When the sun shines, you notice how your windows aren't clean. Yeah, I know. My wife noticed the same this week. Guess what I'm doing on Saturday, probably. Anyway. And so when we come into the presence of God, sometimes we notice, you know, we're not right, and we confess. It's the Anglican word of confession. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we've sinned against you and against our fellow men in word and thought and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. I quite often will say that, you know, when standing before God, I'm just conscious of I'm not all that I could be. Let me just throw in there something. John Newton once said, I'm not all that I could be, I'm not all that I should be, but thank God I'm not all that I was. Just put that in. But I'm conscious of standing before God, I'm not all, and so I confess. And our eyes, sometimes our eyes are on him and we start to see where he's looking and we become conscious of something to do. I went for a walk last night just to pray and to minister to God. And I was reminded about 20 or so years ago, the church I go, they asked me to take on a particular leadership role. And I didn't feel I could, but I went to pray about it. And as I did, I felt God quickening me to start a company selling chairs. And I said, Lord, I'm ever so sorry. There's me thinking about that. I was here to pray about this. And I went and I started praying and I walked a bit further. And then I started thinking about it again. Lord, I'm so sorry. And God led me. So there's me ministering to him. I became conscious of where his eyes were looking. And so I started a company which has grown and grown. And I've stepped back a bit. But this year they're going to do 1.8 million probably in selling chairs. So in looking to him, I became conscious of where his eyes were looking. Sometimes we're conscious of what his ears are. Our ears are open to him. In the book of Jeremiah, God speaks of those who didn't stand to listen. And this is what he says. I didn't send them. I didn't speak to them. If they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my word. Oh, there's a place for standing and receiving God's word. And in the same chapter, he says, which of them has stood in my counsel to see or hear my word? If they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my word to the people. And so there's a place for standing, and sometimes as we minister, hearing God's word for a situation. We receive perspective as well. Maybe you're worried about something, and people tell you, don't worry. But it's in the presence of a God who has everything, who knows everything, who is not bothered by anything, that we get perspective. And sometimes we need that regularly. Oh, what sins we often, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. By the way, you know how the guy wrote that? He was going to marry his fiancée, and she died the night before the wedding. And then he went to America, I believe it was, fell in love with another girl who drowned a few days before the wedding. And his mother in Ireland was discouraged, and he wrote this hymn to encourage her. He wrote it as a poem. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, what we carry because we don't take it to him. So we go into God's presence and we get perspective from the God who reigns. And we receive his encouragement too. In Isaiah 38, Hezekiah received a letter from the king of Assyria, just reminding him, you need to surrender, Hezekiah, because look what I've done to all the nations around. Hezekiah was downcast, really. So he went into the temple, and in the presence of God, he spreads the letter. And God says to him, "Don't worry about the king of Assyria. I know where he lives." Which is lovely. He got God's encouragement for his situation when he went into the presence of God. And he received, as we can, receive grace for our situation and strength to persevere. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So here is Ezekiel 44 as I'm coming into land. Ministering to the people, ministering to God. On whatever that ministry is, ensure that your priority is first ministering to God. The amount of preparation that we get when we are serving each other. You know, when you invite a friend around for a meal, you marinate the meat the day before, you spend time setting the table, and you go through all of that to serve others. You're going to speak or lead in worship, and you spend time praying and preparing the songs and practicing the chords, and that's often to minister to men. And Ezekiel is saying, yeah, but don't forget to minister to God. Don't forget to go into his presence and just stand before him and bless him and allow him to take charge of that time. So that's my second word of instruction this morning to you. Ministry to the sanctuary or ministry to the Lord. It's not one set against the other. It's just ensuring that you got your priorities right. Tell you what I want us to do now. 11:30, we got time. In a moment, I want us all to stand. And there's not going to be any music. There's not going to be any noise. There's not going to be anybody saying, "Praise the Lord." There's just you and us together, just for a few moments, trying to focus on God and just blessing him. Make sense? Good. Let's all stand. And it'll just be for a short time, so you're not going to be on your feet until dinner time. All right? And what I want you to do is just think of the Lord and just in your heart, bless him. We'll do that for a few moments, and then I'll wrap it with a prayer. Okay? All right. Let's just, as we stand, minister to our God. Gracious God and loving eternal Father, thank you so much for calling us into fellowship with yourself. Lord, we confess before you that so often we've neglected standing to minister and to bless you. And so often we've put more attention with serving in the sanctuary. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have of blessing you. Lord, I just remember that old hymn, "Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be, prostrate before thy throne to lie, and gaze on thee. One day we're going to be with you forever." Lord, help us, because of your word, to give a priority to ministering to you, to stand in your presence, and to bless your name. Remind us of this regularly, we pray, so that you will be first in our thinking. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Please be seated. I just want to share one other thing with you as we do. Philip Yancey, in his recent book, Vanishing Grace, tells of an American preacher who noted that a survey was carried out in America about the three best words liked in America. The first one was, not unexpectedly, "I love you." The second one was, "I forgive you." And the third one, surprisingly, was, "Supper's ready." As he thought on this, he recognized that those three words were a summary of the gospel. The Father says, "I love you." The Father says, "I forgive you." And the Father says, "Come on, supper's ready." Folks, I just encourage you, live for God, and we will enjoy a great supper. Amen.